45 in the morning. Maybe you don't remember, but I will never forget. I was rudely awakened by about a 7.1 earthquake. We lived near the epicenter of the earthquake that hit Los Angeles in 1994. And so at 4:45 in the morning, it almost sounded like there was a bomb going off under my home. And what I since learned is that when there is an earthquake of that magnitude and the plates of the earth shift that much, it almost sounds like a sonic boom. And so that's what it felt like. There was I felt like a bomb going off. And so it was loud. And then we have an alarm system. We're in LA, of course. So whoa, whoa, whoa. So that noise I'm hearing. And then all of the china that I had, you know, diligently picked out from my wedding and, you know, that we had for years, and all the plates and the utensils, all of that went flying across the kitchen and hit the tile floor and, you know, crashed into a million pieces, and furniture and everything was just, you know, getting thrown all over the house. It was so loud. The noise was so loud. And then when there is an earthquake of that magnitude, it affects the electricity in the city. And so all of the power in the city went out. All of it. So not just in my home, but in the city. So there was no ambient city light just working its way into the home. It was so dark. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. It was pitch black. So here's the earth. It's shaking, and there's all this noise, and it is dark, and I can't see my hand in front of my face. And so I look at Philip, and I said, you go get Paris, who at that time was about 3, and said, I'll get Jordan. It was about 7. And so we are, so we get out of the bed. And, you know, you're supposed to wait until it stops moving to get out and move, but I'm a mama. I'm going to get my babies. So get out of the bed, and again, I can't see. So I'm feeling my way there, and it's still, you know, moving, and a piece of furniture, you know, flies across the room, hits me in the legs, and knocks me to the floor. So now I'm kind of crawling down the hall and to get to my son. And in the morning, we'd find out that I crawled over a glass because some picture frames had hit the floor. But you don't feel anything in that moment. You know, you're on a mission. So I get to his door, and I can't open it, because there's something that had fallen in front of his door. And so I'm trying to open it. I'm like, Jordan, open this door. And from the inside, I hear this little voice say, Mom, chill out. No! Right? So somehow between the two of us, we managed to, you know, move that piece of furniture and get him out. And so now he and I are standing in the doorframe. I don't know why you're supposed to, but you do. So we're standing in the doorframe, and I can, you know, Philip says, I have Paris. And so now the first aftershock hits. And honestly, the first aftershock after an earthquake of that magnitude is another earthquake. And so we're hanging on, and it's scary. And then I realize we need to get out of the house. And so we start, you know, working our way down the hall. And, you know, it's winter in L.A., so I quickly, you know, it's probably 70 degrees like here. So I quickly grab a blanket, you know, because we're going outside. And so now we get somehow out to our front lawn, and, you know, all four of us are out there. We remember the dog. We grab him. And so we're all out there, and then I start hearing explosions. So there are some homes near us where the gas hadn't automatically shut off. And so now houses are exploding. And so there's like burning embers flying over me. So here it is, you know, dark. I can't see my hand in front of my face. And you know, burning embers, and my earth is shaking. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake like that. But what I do know is that there will be times when each of us are faced with a midnight scary moment, where it feels like our life is being shaken and we can't see our hand in front of our face and we don't know exactly what to do. There will be storms that affect all of our lives. And what I do know is that the decisions we make in the middle of the storm actually determines where we are when the light comes on. And I'm just suggesting that you and I, as sons and daughters of the King, that we have an obligation to navigate the storms well, because there are people looking at us to see how we do it. And so many people just make stupid decisions when they're in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a challenge, and it messes up where God wants to take them. So let's take a look at some decisions we can make that would bring strength to our life, even in the middle of a storm. Now, Acts chapter 27 tells the story of the Apostle Paul, and he is a prisoner on a ship headed for Rome. And while he's on this ship headed for Rome, it says that a storm comes up against that ship. And actually, it's almost a typhoon-like storm. And in verse 27 of that chapter, it says it was the 14th night of being tossed in the storm and dark. So here they are. It's been dark for 14, you know, days, and the storm's raging. But the interesting thing is at the end of that chapter, all of them, everybody on that ship made it safely to shore. And it's because of some very strong decisions that Paul made on that ship. So I'm saying we take a look at those to see what did he do that helped him reach his shore. And so maybe we can apply it to our lives as well. The first thing he did is that, you know, basically they engaged support mechanisms. Now, what does that mean? And so Acts 17 says, they put ropes under the ship to keep the ship together, to keep it from being battered. So what they were doing was bracing up the hull of that ship. Now, I wasn't there, but I'm just imagining that was a pretty amazing thing. Because picture this, some guy has to actually take a rope in the middle of a storm, go under the hull of a ship, tie it off on the other side, go under the hull of the ship, tie it off on the other side, if there's a storm happening. Right? And they're bracing up the hull of the ship so that it doesn't get battered. So for you and for me, what is it that we need to brace up in the middle of a storm? Well, 1 Peter 1:13 says that we're supposed to brace up our minds. Be sober, circumspect, morally alert. Set your hope wholly and unchangeably on the grace that's coming to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So really what we're supposed to do is brace up our minds with the truth of God's word. We have to renew our mind to the truth. Romans 12:2 says that we are transformed when our minds are renewed, not when circumstances change. So we have to renew our mind to the truth, which is not always the facts. Right? Maybe the fact is you've gotten a very bad report from your doctor. Maybe that's the fact. Well, 8 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. Okay, very bad fact. That's the truth. That's the facts. On the paper, that was the fact. That's what the doctor handed me. This is the facts. Infiltrating ductal carcinoma, that's the fact. But the truth is 1 Peter 2:24, which says, he was wounded so that I could be made whole. The truth is Exodus 23:25 says, I serve a God who's taken sickness from the midst of me. So I had a choice. I could freak out at the facts, or I could renew my mind to the truth, which is God's word. You know, maybe your marriage is at a dark moment. And listen to me. If you've been married longer than 12 minutes, right, you've had a dark, stormy time in your marriage. Because two becoming one, it's only easy in movies and Hallmark cards, right? But the reality of two lives, with each with your personality and your history and your past and all your stuff, building one, there's work. There will be challenging times. There is not one couple I've ever talked to who at some point didn't say, I married the wrong person. We all think like that. Okay, so you will have a dark, scary time. And maybe that's where you are right now. Maybe that's the fact. But the truth, Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all. Proverbs 5 says, my husband is rejoicing with me, the cute young thing of his youth. I added a little bit there. Proverbs 24 says, by wisdom and understanding is a house built. So I'm going to get wisdom and I'm going to get understanding. Or maybe for you, maybe the storm, the challenging time is that you have a child who has just wandered off, you know, is making not great decisions. That's the fact. But the truth, Isaiah 44 says, he'll pour out his spirit upon my offspring, his blessing upon my descendants. They will rise and say, I am the Lord's. Speak that over your children. Speak the truth over your children. Don't let the facts freak you out. Or maybe for you, it's financial challenges or job issues. That's the fact. Maybe there's a storm raging there. What does the word of God have to say about it? What is the truth? Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And in the Message translation, I love it. It says this, the word of God is the light that guides us home in the dark. So you can look at the facts of your situation, whatever it might be, and get freaked out. Or you can renew your mind to the truth. And really, the choice is yours. And for us, you know, we had to face just the aftershocks of that earthquake for the next months. There was about 3,000 aftershocks, which basically means our earth was always doing this. And so for me, I had to fight fear. I kept thinking, wow, this is going to be the one that just breaks off California. Now Arizona is going to be oceanfront property, right? So I just had this fear. So I was having to deal with fear. That's just the facts. But the truth, Psalm 118 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. You need to know that verse. Psalm 91, I will not be afraid of the terror of night because I dwell under the shadow of the Most High God. You know, David, when he wrote these Psalms, he was writing them for us. He was writing them in the midst of his own challenge so that for you and for me, in the midst of our challenge, we would have truth to hang on to. So again, you can freak out at the facts or you can make the decision to renew your mind to the truth. And it's your choice. It's your choice. Get to know his word. Don't be lazy Christians. You know, just this last, in the last few months, there was a television series that was on called The Bible. Anybody see that, The Bible? Amazing. Now, the producers of that show, Mark Burnett and Roma Downey, produced this 10-hour miniseries that aired on the History Channel. Now it's available on DVD. But so we got to spend some time with them, with both of them, Mark Burnett and Roma Downey. And Mark Burnett he's produced more reality shows. He's had more hours on television almost than anybody. He produced Survivor and The Apprentice and The Voice and Shark Tank. So he's produced all of these reality shows. And he's a passionate, devoted follower of Jesus. And he said that he felt like it was time for him to actually use his credibility in Hollywood to produce a show that brought honor to God. And so that was really the heart behind doing The Bible. Now, this series goes from Genesis all the way through Revelation of John on the Isle of Patmos. It's divine. It's amazing. Big budget, great acting, awesome, awesome project. And there are moments in there I just wept, moments I got so inspired. And I realized that for many people, this might be the only Bible they ever see or they ever read is this one. And while I think it's awesome and I am so grateful for this and the tool that can become for us to use is amazing. But can I suggest that you need to read your Bible? As amazing as that is, you need to read it. See, you've been given, it's like, you know, the Bible is the medicine you take when you are sick. It is the weapon you use when you're in the midst of a battle. It is the truth that gets in you. And if we're not reading it, if we're not putting it in us, then we are just stupid. Right. Look at the person next to you and say, don't be stupid. I'm from California. We can say stuff like that. Really, it's shocking to me how many people say that they're actually followers of Jesus, but they're not actually using what he's given you. It's like going into battle. You know, the word of God is the weapon that we can use to fight the enemy. And so it would be like going into battle with no weapons, just standing there. Like going, oh, I hope nobody hurts me. I hope nobody hurts me. No, that's like crazy. You've been given a weapon. You've been given the truth to actually strengthen you in the midst of the storm. Make sure you're opening your Bible. Don't be lazy Christians. Open your Bible. There are so many, from Bible Gateway to the YouVersion, there are Bible plans you can find anywhere. You can do it. If you can't find 10 minutes a day to read your Bible, change your day. Change your day. The time and history that God's trusted us with, we need to know what his word has to say. Okay, look at the person next to you and say, she's talking to you, man. Okay, so we're talking about bracing up our minds, using support mechanisms. You know, those ropes that undergirded that ship. And the first one was just the word of God. It is the truth. And then the second, you know, support mechanism that we have is actually each other. We are supposed to be a support mechanism for one another. We're supposed to help each other navigate the storms. But do you know what? You can only really do that if you stay connected to the house of God. See, if you go away and, you know, lick your wounds in private, then we lose. No, stay connected. We all need each other when we're going through tough times. So in order to have the relationships that you need during the rough times, make sure that you're continuing to build them. Don't just wait till you're in trouble, which is why you need to be in connect groups, in small groups. It's why you need to be serving on a team. You know, be a part. Do life with each other here in church. Just don't attend and leave. Connect in so that when you're in a challenging moment, you actually have people that know you, that connect with you, that can be a support to you. We need each other. We're designed to do life with each other. Now, that can be challenging because we're so different, right? We have differences, and many times we let the differences separate us from one another rather than letting the differences bring strength. So you think about all the places that we're different. We have, you know, different personalities and different gifts and different ages and backgrounds. And You know, Hippocrates did a study hundreds, thousands of years ago, really, about the personalities. And when he was doing his study, he discovered that there are basically four personality types. Now, we're all a combo of each of those. No one is actually all one, so we're all a blend. But basically, there are four predominant types. And one of them is like the party person. You know, they're the happy people. They're smiling all the time. They're just talkative. They can talk to anybody, anytime. Plants, people, it doesn't matter. They're talking. They're energetic. These are the ones that just, you know, they don't even need coffee. They're just happy, right? And awesome people. Now, you know, great strengths. Now, the weaknesses are, you know, they're great at starting things. Not so good at finishing them, right? Unless it's your sentences if you take too long, right? So amazing, amazing, amazing. And then there are some people who are just organized. In fact, they're waiting for me to get to the point, lady, get to the point, right? They like everything decently in order, and they'd rather I just speak like this and just be chill, lady, chill out, right? And, you know, decently and in order is their favorite Bible verse. And these are the ones that if they're going to underline things in their Bible, they use a straight edge, right? So that it'll be exactly how it's supposed to be. These are the ones that invented whiteout and spell check, you know, because they care, right? And their offices are organized, and they like, and these are also the ones who are the deep thinkers. You know, these are the ones who like, they're the geniuses really in our society. They're the deep thinkers. They ponder things, and, you know, they like everything perfect and organized. And so all those are strengths. Now, the weakness is, because life isn't perfect, then they'll get depressed. So they can just spiral down on this emotional depression and you want to smack them, right? So strengths, weaknesses. And then there are, you know, some people who are just goal-driven. They got plans. We got plans. We got plans. We got 10-year goals, 5-year goals, 2-minute goals. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. And oftentimes they communicate like this or like they have this crease right here because everything's important. And they're, you know, they are just, there can be loud and you can hear them when they come in. They're marching somewhere. They're going places. Which, awesome, because these are the ones that keep us headed where we're supposed to go. Amazing, amazing. But the weakness is, if you get in their way, I'm sorry, but I'm stepping right over you to get to where we're headed, you know? So, because the task is the most important. So strength and weakness. And then there's another one that's just peaceful. They're just sweet. These, I call these people the whatever people. What do you want to do? Whatever you want to do. It's awesome. Now, these ones actually have so many friends because they never rock the boat. They like, you know, whatever. It's, oh, we're all cool here. And they make great counselors because they'll listen to your story, like for the 1,000th time. They'll listen to it. Like the goal-driven person would have just shot you already and gone on, right? Or the goal-driven person, their idea of, you know, counseling is get over it, right? But this person, you know, they'll listen, they'll pray, they're awesome, awesome, awesome. Now, the weakness is, if you want to change anything, it takes dynamite. They don't like change. They like the status quo. I like how it is. Don't change it. If you want to add another row of chairs, whoa, 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 let's think about that, right? So strengths and weaknesses. And the thing is, they're all in this room right here, right? And so the issue is we have to learn to let where we're, the strengths of each other cause the house of God to be strong. But oftentimes what we do is we separate like, oh, they're just too pushy or they're too slow and we make them wrong rather than realizing we need the strengths that each one brings to the table. You know, I'm like the party in a bottle, energetic. You probably could figure that part out. You know, fast talking person. And of course I married Mr. Ducks in a Row, you know, who likes things just like this. I don't know why that happens, but it does. How many of you are married? And how many of you are married to somebody just totally opposite from you? Exactly. I think God looks down and goes, ha, y'all worked that out. And the reason is because where I have strengths, he doesn't. Where he has strengths, I don't. So it makes it strong. It's the same in church, right? So you want the energetic, smiling people at the doors, greeting people. I don't want the depressed, introverted, deep thinkers at the door. Because when people walk in, they'd go, hey, no thanks. Right? But the organized people, I want them right there behind those computers back there. See, like the happy people, woohoo, we don't even know how to work all that. I'm so thankful that, you know, the ducks in a row people are back there, because thank God everything's working how it's supposed to work. Right? And then the peaceful people, Lynette, who's here with me today, she's one of the assistants at our church, and she's the peaceful, amazing person. And thank God, because sometimes my energy, and, you know, I'm like the party person, but I'm equally as goal-driven, and so, you know, sometimes I'll be taking people someplace, but I'll hurt people's feelings, and I don't even know that I did. And so she'll often come behind and go, she didn't mean it, she didn't mean it, she didn't mean it, she didn't mean it, she didn't mean it. And thank God. So I never get annoyed at her. I love her. See, I could get annoyed with, keeping up. No. I'm so thankful for that. And she, you don't get annoyed very often at me, do you? No, look, she's, she might be lying right there. But what we've learned is that we actually need each other. So instead of looking at that person and going, oh, if they would only be blah, 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 you know, X, Y, Z. No, be glad that they're how they are, because their strengths make the whole stronger. So don't let our differences separate us. And then you just think about gifts, right? Some people can sing, like, amazing. Like, I can't sing two notes in the same key. It's a special gift. Terrible. But I'm not jealous of that person that can sing. I'm grateful, right? Because they're the ones leading us in worship. How awesome. Or somebody who can play the drums or Evan, he can sing and play at the same time. What's up with that? It's like not fair, right? But really, I'm glad. And then there's some people who are so creative. They can just take a swatch of fabric and whoosh, change the whole room, right? They go, I know, we'll hang like little white things and chandeliers. And like, who would have thought of that? And then there's some people who go, I know, we'll stick styrofoam balls in the wall and we'll create a backdrop, right? But for some of you, it wouldn't have even occurred to you to do that. But when you see it, you go, yeah. You would have just had a black wall and it'd have been boring. Right? So, you know, just different gifts and abilities. And then some people can cook, like capital C cook. Right? Thank God. Right? Because you want them on your team, because the food whack we ate in the lobby, amazing. Okay, yesterday at the conference, they had this like peanut butter cream cheese chocolate thing. That's a sin. I was doing so good till I had that. I was like, hey. Like, who would have thought of that? Right? So we all need each other. So rather than thinking everybody needs to be like you, no, they don't. You be you. You be the most amazing you. You be you. But we need, if we're going to get through the storms of life, we need the strength that each of us bring. If this church is going to navigate any challenges that are coming to it, you know, you're coming up here, you're going to be adding another service. It's going to take everybody. Not looking for what's the most comfortable situation for you, but you using your strength and your ability to make the house of God stronger. It's your job. Be together. Let your strengths bring strength to the whole. Don't separate yourself because of that weird person you're standing next to. I mean, the person behind you is really weird. I understand that. But do not let where we're different separate us. And see, I think that we have responsibility together to make the house of God amazing. Amazing. It is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. It's in environments like this that people grow, get wisdom, understand forgiveness. And so I think we have a job to make the house of God amazing. You know, there's a story in 1 Kings, and it tells about the Queen of Sheba. And the Queen of Sheba, you know, she's wealthy, lives in a far-off land, and she hears about Solomon. She hears about the wisdom of Solomon, and she hears about the temple, the house of God that Solomon had built. She heard how awesome it was, and she didn't believe any of it. She don't believe that. I don't believe half of what I'm hearing. So she takes a trip. She travels from a far distance just to come check out this house of God that Solomon built. And the Bible tells us that when she walked into the house of God, it says her breath was taken away. And it was taken away because it lists a couple things. It says it was taken away by the excellence that the people served with. And her breath was taken away because she saw happy people serving. So if the person sitting next to you doesn't have a smile on their face, smack them. See, the house of God should be filled not with perfect people, just people content in who God is. Serving God excellently, not just you know, slapping something together, but to the best that you can, make the house of God excellent. That's why they hang chandeliers for a women's conference. Like, what little thing can we do to make it excellent? Or they have, like, random plants in a frame over there. Like, some of you didn't even notice that. Right? But that actually helps create an excellent atmosphere. So that's what she's talking about. The Queen of Sheba walks in and goes, this is amazing. Her breath was taken away. And then ultimately, it caused her to praise God. See, our job is to create such an atmosphere in the house of God, an atmosphere of excellence and joy and love between one another, so that when the hurting find their way into these doors, and they will, that they encounter an atmosphere so filled with grace that their breath is taken away. And they just never want to leave. They sit their cute little behinds on a chair, and they never want to leave. But see, if when the lost find their way in here and all they encounter is, you know, negative, backbiting, critical, blaming, that kind of people, they'll leave because that's how it is out there. So when they come in here, it needs to be different. We're supposed to create an atmosphere that takes people's breath away. The house of God is one of the best support mechanisms that you will ever have in navigating any storm. And so it's your job and my job to help create and make the house of God amazing. A few weeks ago in our church, there was We do a lot of community outreach. We're very big on making sure that we make a difference in our city. We're not just building a church in our four walls. Amazing as our new four walls are going to be, we spend so much time out. We have, you know, in Friday night, we have a team of people who go into the streets of Hollywood and reach the homeless and the runaways. And it's led by a girl who at once was a runaway on that very street. And then she found her way into the house of God, and her life got changed, and now she's leading a team back there. And so we do so much justice, from heading into retirement homes and into hospitals and feeding people and cleaning streets and neighborhoods and taking groceries to people. We're big on justice in our city. But on Saturday at our church, that's probably the biggest outreach day, and we have, you know, teams that go all over, but we also have a few teams in our building. And on these teams, there are people who are tutoring children. You'd be surprised what you could do if you get in your schools, the favor that God will give you. So we have so many, you know, because the budgets are cut in so many schools. And so, come on, God didn't anoint the government to heal the brokenhearted. He anointed the church, right? And so we go, what can we do? So we offer tutoring to kids who just need help and you know, helping to pass some grades. And then we also offer tutoring to adults who are illiterate. It's shocking how many adults can't read. And then we also teach English as a second language to predominantly Hispanic. We're in LA. So that's all happening on Saturday in our building. Well, on this one particular Saturday a few weeks ago, this woman walks in. And I'm not actually sure how she found our building, what led her in there. Maybe she heard music. I don't even know. So it's a Saturday. It's not even a Sunday. So she walks into the house of God, and she sees people. She looks around, and she sees, you know, people teaching kids. She sees people, you know, just hears, you know, conversation happening. She sees people laughing. And she herself is Muslim, head to toe Muslim. And so she walks in, and she sees all this, and she just kind of stands and watches it. And then within a few minutes, she goes to a table and sits down, and she just sits there and she listens to all that's going on at this table. Now, she doesn't really speak English. She speaks Farsi. She's from Iran. So she sits there, and then within a few moments, she looks at the girl who's leading that group, and she says, me want Christian. So the girl that's leading the group does not speak Farsi, and so somehow, by the grace of God, she takes John 3:16, and so she's trying to teach her the words of John 3:16 and communicating to her how loved she is, and I'm sure a lot of hugging is involved, you know how we girls are. And so they have that moment, and then the next day, this woman actually comes to all of our church services, and we have like a million. She's in all the church services, and by the end of that night, that service, we have a baptism, and she gets baptized. Well, then the next week, I meet her, and she comes up to me, and she grabs my hand, and again, you know, not much English. And she grabs my hand and she says, Christian, best for women. The house of God. See, our job is for each of us to take our gift and our talent, not let them separate us, but create such an environment where people feel welcomed, where they can come in and ultimately honor God. The house of God is the best support mechanism you will ever have in navigating storms. And in the midst of a challenge, you have to watch your own attitude. Do you know we can't always control the circumstances? We can never, let's face it. But what we can control is our attitude. You may not be able to control the first thought that runs through your head, but you can the second. And you can certainly control what you dwell on. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And later on in that chapter in verse 27, Paul basically tells the people, cheer up, keep up the hope. Isaiah 43 says, "When you pass through the waters, through the storm, I am with you. I am with you." An amazing scripture. In 2 Corinthians, is it 2 Corinthians 2:14? Most of us would have heard it. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. In the Message translation, it is so cool. It says, in the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. I love that picture. What he's talking about right there is something called the Triumbeo. And this was a parade that Caesar would throw on behalf of his conquering Roman generals. So the generals who had just won the battle, they would get to march in front in a parade, they're waving at people. And then behind them would be all the soldiers who participated in the fight. And the way behind them being pulled through the streets is the enemy, stripped naked, being dragged through the streets. And so what Paul is saying here is that in Christ, we are led in that same parade. Jesus is our conquering Roman general. We did nothing. We did nothing to fight that fight. He's our conquering Roman general. We get to be in the parade with him, because he fought the victory and the enemy is being dragged through the streets. And so that goes along with the picture that James paints, where he says, I want you to count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so then you'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So our job is to count it all joy, to walk as if we're walking in a parade. It has nothing to do with the circumstances, because most of us can be in really horrible circumstances, but our job is to just have counted all joy parties in the midst of them. It's so easy to have a party when things are going your way. But I'm just saying, maybe you can say, you know what? I just got a really bad doctor's report. I lost my job. My marriage is a wreck. Come over. Let's have a counted all joy party. Or you bring the chocolate, right? And so then I'm just thinking we should just carry confetti with us almost all the time, really. In your purse, your pocket, because in the midst of whatever circumstance you're in, what he's saying is, we're in that parade. Jesus paid the price. We're in the parade. We're supposed to be counting all joy. So I'm just saying, you should just be throwing confetti wherever you go. Right? Just have that confetti with you. Make the middle of the challenge a place where you're choosing to have joy. Again, you can't control the circumstances, but you can certainly control how you see them. All right, then they did a few things on that journey, but let me just hit a couple more. One thing that they did was they dropped anchors. In Acts 27, verse 29, it says, "Then fearing that we might fall off our course," here they were, headed to Rome, "we dropped anchors and kept wishing for daybreak to come." So what did they do? In the midst of the storm, they dropped anchors. I'd like to suggest that midnight in the middle of a storm is not the time to set a new course. It is not the time to change everything. And sometimes the hardest thing to do in the middle of a storm is just to stand. In the middle of a storm, whatever your storm is, this is not the time to move somewhere, get a divorce, change churches, quit school, change careers. Don't do that. Just drop anchors. Philip and I, when we were after that earthquake, we didn't like it. We didn't like being somewhere where the earth moved. We thought, there are other places in our country and the earth doesn't move. Let's move there. Surely they need churches there. And I'm embarrassed to say that we did. We started looking for places. We went to Texas, then we looked around. We went to a city in Colorado and we looked around. We should plant a church here. And I think it was when we were in Colorado that we looked at each other and went, what are we doing here? God didn't send us here. He planted us in Los Angeles. So we, didn't tell anybody. And we just went back and nothing. And we got busy about building the church, and now I shudder to think of what we almost gave up then. You know, the thousands of people that, now there are great churches in our city, certainly, but God called us to be there, and the thousands of people that said yes to Jesus because we were faithful to just drop anchor and stay the course. So whatever storm you're in, don't just all of a sudden change everything. Just stay the course. Stay the course. Don't leave the ship. Just stay the course. And then the last thought, in the middle of a storm, remember who's on the throne. There's that song that we were singing, that part of that song. You know, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone. Remember who's on the throne. You know, Acts 27, verse 35, you know, Paul basically says, let's have communion. He's saying, you know, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all, and then he broke it and began to eat. So sometimes in the middle of the storm, we have to remind ourselves that God is on the throne. Not your emotions, not your will, not your way, not your fears. God is on the throne. And then the end of that verse said, you know, basically they ate and then became more cheerful. Here they were. They had communion. They reminded themselves that God is God. They reminded themselves who he was, and then they became cheerful. Their circumstances didn't change. The waves are still crashing. It was still dark, but they became cheerful because they remembered who God is. Do you know what? I wish I could tell you that life was mountaintop, 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 heaven. Wouldn't that be nice? But it's not like that, is it? It's like mountaintop, valley, storm, right? Mountaintop, valley, storm, mountaintop, valley, storm, right? And if you're not in the middle of a storm right now, yours is next week. That's just how it is. But let me just tell you this. Fruit does not grow on the mountaintop. Fruit grows in the valley. The strength of who you become actually grows in these stormy, dark times. The end of this chapter, it says that they all made it safely to land because of some decisions they made. They braced up their mind with the truth of God's word. They connected with each other. They engaged the support mechanisms, really, of the house of God. And then they dropped anchors. They didn't just change course. They dropped anchors. So for you, drop anchors. What? Just stay the course. And remember that God is on the throne. You haven't been abandoned. God is on the throne. Don't let your mind spiral away. He is on the throne. Don't let fear take you off course. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for the men and women in this room. And I thank you, God, just for the truth of your word that will see us through any storm. I thank you for your peace, God, that just fills our souls. And just while everybody, while your head is bowed, and I just want to, you know, pray for some of you. I'm just going to pray for you from up here. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you're in here and you're just in the middle of your own storm, again, you know, this is your week, whether it's a storm at work or in your relationship or with your kids or in your health or some, if you're in the middle of a storm, would you just put your hand up just so I could see it? Just want to pray for you. Okay, God, you see the hands. You see people who raise their hands, and they're just, by doing that, they're saying, God, I need help in the middle of this storm. And I thank you, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you will just give them, you know, the wisdom that perhaps came from the message today. Just help them remember the truth of your word. And then I ask, God, that you would bring peace to their souls in the midst of whatever storm they might be in, that you would bring peace to their souls. I just bind that spirit of fear in Jesus' name. I take authority over every disease that would try to bring destruction in a body. And I break that in Jesus' name. I thank you for health and wholeness. I thank you, God, for reconciliation in families. I thank you that the children will come home in Jesus' name. Jesus, you had two responses to the storm. Cheer up and calm down. And so I thank you, God, that the waves, I bring peace to the waves coming against these lives in Jesus' name. Amen. And just with your, you'll just keep your head bowed for just another moment and maybe close your eyes just so you can limit the distractions.